those of you tuning in on Facebook, we're glad you're here with us. It is it's exciting to be in the house of the Lord and just worship Him this morning, both in our songs and then in our message here this morning. This is a continuation of our worship service. So if you're just joining us, you missed the first half, but we're glad you're here for this half. If this is not your first time here with us this month, you know we are in the midst of our series, Time to Go. We've been exploring the idea that God has a plan for us, and often that plan requires us to engage, to go do something. Not just lackadaisical-like, but purposeful and intentional. Now, there are times we know we have somewhere to go or something to do, but it seems like everything is stacked against us. Have you ever been in one of those situations? Some hands are going up. Ever had a day full of plans, a list of things to do, and every corner there seems to be another obstacle? And you're like, am I ever going to accomplish what I set out to do today? But in order to go, we have to press on despite the opposition. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Opposition is in front of us when we have places to go. And we got to press on despite it. I want to tell you about a man. Theodore Geisel. He was a wannabe author. He submitted 27 manuscripts to publishers who defined his work as pure rubbish. Pure rubbish. One night, after running into an old friend who recently became a children's literature editor, he agreed to publish his work. Never again would Geisel be considered a failure. In fact, he would go on to become a great success, and many of us has read his books under the name Dr. Seuss. Yeah. 27 times he got told no and told his things were rubbish. And how many of you in the room have read Dr. Seuss? Every hand's up. Yeah, that's right. I mean, that's crazy. Just think about that impact. If he had just given up because of the opposition he faced, we'd never have Dr. Seuss books. Actually, there's a similar story in Stephen King. He was, you know, he's a horror writer. He's not a great role model, but he had the same situation where he had all these people say he was not a good writer and was about ready to throw his manuscripts in the trash. And he's been a great success. So we're going to see this in the account Luke gives us today at Peter's return to Jerusalem after being with Cornelius' family and friends. So if you have your Bibles, you're going to want to open to Acts. We're actually moved on from chapter 10. We're actually in chapter 11, and we're going to cover quite a bit of ground today. We're doing verses 1 through 18. Sounds like a lot, but you'll see there's a lot of recall about what had happened. So open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18, and read along with us here. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice from heaven spoke a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he'd seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as it had come on us at the beginning. Then I remember what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Let's pray. Father God, that last line, we could just hang on that today. Because the only reason we can stand here and worship you today is because you made a way for the Gentiles to come to you. Thank you for that. Thank you for that gift. Lord, inspire us today that through opposition, we should stand for you firmly to watch what you can do for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we learned that Peter had gone to Cornelius' house and preached the gospel to all those Cornelius had invited. And in the midst of his message to these people, the Holy Spirit descended upon them, confirming what Peter had heard from God. That no one was outside the realm of salvation. That now, no one, get it now, things had changed, was outside the realm of salvation. That God not only had a plan for his people, the Jews, but now that plan was to include the Gentiles as well. So most of what we study today will be a reiteration of what we heard last week. However, we're going to highlight a few things and explore the idea that opposition is not an obstacle, but an opportunity. We can let it stop us, or we can let it encourage us to press on because of what is true. So let's look at Acts 11, verse 1. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Now this seems like a simple line giving us some updated information on what had happened, right? I mean, just kind of an intro to what we're about to read. But what we need to understand here is this was a major shift. Up until this point, Jewish converts were being accepted into the church. That was it. No one else. Not Gentiles. They were outside. The mission had been to reach God's people and open their eyes to the new way. But now the Gentiles have received the word of God, or salvation. This was something new, something big, something that would change the entire landscape of the church. This is dramatic. In fact, this line is a pivotal moment in the spread of the gospel. Consider for a moment if the message of the gospel had only been given to Jewish people. How far would the gospel have spread? By taking the message to the Gentiles, now the gospel could reach the ends of the earth, because not only the Jewish believers would be carrying the good news, but the Gentiles were carrying it as well. And you think, well Ron, couldn't the Gentiles, those who really wanted to know God, couldn't they just convert to the Jewish ways, you know, be circumcised and do all the things? Yeah, but how many of us would want to do that? How many of us would be willing to do that? I mean, the idea of that is overwhelming, actually, if you think about it, because what would be required of us in order to become a Jewish or a messianic Jewish believer? Well, first off, if you weren't circumcised, that had to be done, adult or not. Second, you'd have to learn Hebrew and stand up in front of a crowd and dictate what the rabbi told you to remember, so it could be certain parts of the Torah that he would tell you you had to spout off in front of all these people. So for some of us, the memorization thing would be just overwhelming. Let me tell you, Hebrew is not an easy language to learn. That could be overwhelming. But then for others of us, just the idea of getting to have to stand up in front of people and communicate, that could shut it down right there. So think about the obstacles that would come in the way that God kind of wiped out. I mean, we're talking about opposition today, but think about the opposition that God just wiped away for us in the offer. So, and this message that was happening, you remember that God was for his people, but now this message, the shift was saying that God is for all people. This was amazing. This opened big doors. And this should be exciting for us today. I mean, we should really be excited, because if this shift hasn't happened, would we really be sitting here? Probably not. Probably not. Now, as exciting as this was for some of the devout or strict believers, this came as a blow. Look at verse 2 and 3. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of the uncircumcised men and ate with them." Well, Peter is probably pretty excited about what had happened, because it was what God had told him to do. And he wanted to go back and like, hey, look what God did. Hey, look guys, this is awesome. I want to share this news with you and all the believers here in Jerusalem. And wow, this is awesome. But what he encountered was some Jewish believers who had gone through all the ceremonies and all those actions we just talked about. And they're like, whoa, whoa, whoa! How can they be in and we're not? Shouldn't they have to go through that too? How we get that is because Luke records for us that they were circumcised. He's trying to point out that these guys had gone through the rituals that were required to follow God. So, these Jewish converts were not happy with the news Peter had brought. And, you know, you think about it, Peter could have cowered back and went, well, you know, okay, I'll back off, I'll relent. He could have considered what they're saying and gone, yeah, you know, that's true. We had to go through all these things. But he didn't. And in fact, here's what he did do. He tells them in Acts 11, verses 4 through 10. Starting from the beginning, he told them the whole story. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." I replied, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." The voice from heaven spoke a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. So first, Peter starts with the vision, the reason for what he did. When we come up against opposition, we need to have in our minds the reason we're even facing it. See, too often we come up against opposition and go, this isn't good. What am I doing here? Why am I facing opposition? Why is this happening? See, Peter had done, he didn't do on his own accord, did he? Peter was minding his own business. He was doing his normal routine, up on the roof praying, and out of nowhere, this vision comes to him. It's like, whoa. In fact, he even argued with the vision, didn't he? Hey, I'm not going to do that. I'm not killing those things. They're making me unclean. I'm not going to do that. And God corrects him and says, no, nothing that I say is clean or impure or is pure is impure to you. You have to know that what I say is true. See, he had clear instruction from God, and what he was doing in this moment is he's communicating to those believers and saying, this is why I did what I did. It wasn't about me, it was about what God wanted me to do. So when we face people criticizing us for our faith or what we believe or even questioning why we engage in the things we engage in, we need to know why we are there. We need to have a firm foundation for what we stand for. We need to be reminded of the promises God has told us. So back up. Because each of us had a moment in time where we said, God, I'm all in. And God said, okay, good. Now go and do. Because that's where we're supposed to be reminded. That's our motivation to face opposition, to keep going. That's the thing that makes us passionate about the ministry we're involved in. Or the gifting or calling from God. Because often it's in that moment. Go back to that moment. You want your calling? People go, oh, I'm looking for my calling. Go back to that moment. God gives you your calling when he places the Holy Spirit upon you. When you believe, you receive your calling. You know why? Because when you receive your calling, you receive spiritual gifts from heaven. And if you're not engaging in those spiritual gifts, then you're missing your calling. You're ignoring the calling. And we need to share those gifts. We need to share those things because what we do matters. If God's given us the gift, then we don't use it. What are we doing? We're squandering the gift. Peter went on to tell them the rest of the story, the result of the direction from God. Look at Acts 11 through 16. Right then, he finishes the trance. The trance go pull up to heaven. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as He had come on us at the beginning. Then I remember what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. More often than not, we have a directive from God. And things will affirm that calling. Those things we should remember because they are the basis for our defense when opposition comes. What we learn, by the way, from the fourth time we've heard this story, the fourth time in two chapters about this, is Cornelius had good reason to invite his friends and family, didn't he? Look at verse 14. He said that Peter was going to bring a message through which all you and all of your household would be saved. Now, I want to tell you that God might tell us to do something. We go through it. There's a result. And we still might face opposition because that's what Peter faced. But it didn't stop him, did it? And I want to focus in here also on this. He also defends what happened there based on what Jesus said. Those who are His would receive the Holy Spirit. How often do we base what we believe, what is happening, based on what Jesus has said? But if we really think about it, the things that are happening around us, Jesus told us they were going to happen. They shouldn't surprise us. In fact, they shouldn't surprise other people. Because when we point out in the Scriptures, we should be able to say, hey, look, you know, when the floods are coming, oh my gosh, all the fires and the muds, oh my word, the tsunami, oh my goodness, I'm caving. This is just too much. Now we stand. We stand knowing that what's happening is not caught God off by surprise. It's not caught Him off guard. He knew it was going to happen. He told us it was going to happen. And we can stand on that. And too often we don't. We don't stand. You know, when people say those things, what do you say? I'll tell you what I say. Well, God told us it's coming. It's not surprising. Look in Scripture. It's right there. People don't like to hear that sometimes. But that's okay. It's not a matter of how they respond. And we're going to find out more about that in a second here. So when we face opposition, what do we need to know? The Word of God. The truth. The Word of God. When we face opposition, you might want to jot that down. When we face opposition, we need to know the truth. We need to know the Word of God. That's our shield. That's our response. Because we need to know what God has called us to. We knew when it was time to go. That's why we were there. So we have to have in our back pocket God's truth to pull out when we face opposition. In fact, when we face opposition, there's usually something we can relate back to whatever opposition we're facing. I mean, there's a reason why you're where you are. There's a reason why the opposition is in front of you. Either God's going to use it to shape you, or He's directed you to that place. It's not by mistake that you're facing opposition. And look, you think I'm off course here, but look at verse 17, because that's exactly what Peter did. He said, so if God gave them the same gift as He gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I to think that I could oppose God? Look, it happened to us, so why couldn't it happen to them? It's a little zinger Peter floats in there, too. See, the opposition really isn't against him. Notice who it's against. The opposition that we face often is not against us. It's against God. When we're serving God, the opposition we face is not personal. It's against God. We need to own that. Because too often we take it personal and we start shutting down and going, well, you know, I must be doing the wrong thing. Oh my gosh, I'm guilty of that. That's terrible. I need to know that we have a real enemy. And the enemy is not against us. He's against God. He's trying to prove something to God. So when we face opposition, which you will, if you haven't already. I'm sure you have. But we need that reminder that it's really not about us. It's about God. Too often, we let it become personal. Instead of standing firm, we feel defeated. And what do we do when we feel defeated? I surrender. Yep. I give up. Help me. Somebody. Wave your white flag. But when we place the focus where it belongs, it becomes easier to keep pressing on through the opposition. Think about that. When we place the focus where it belongs, it becomes easier to press on through the opposition. In fact, maybe the opposition is there not to change us, but to change them. Have you thought about that?
No, but that's great.
Think about that, because look at verse 18. Mm. When they had heard this, they had no further objections. When they heard this, they had no further objections. And what happened? They praised God, saying, then even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Oh my goodness. It's not about you. That should encourage you right there. That we need to press on even though we face opposition, because it's probably not about you. In fact, I'm guaranteeing it's not about you. God has a plan in the opposition. And I want you to think about this, because their opposition created an opportunity, because they needed to be confronted about their thinking, didn't they? In fact, we might say it and change their entire attitude about the situation. Instead of opposing God, they were praising Him for what He had done. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. So you tell me, could that be the case for us too? If we're living out a life faithful to God, yet facing opposition, maybe it's not about us at all. I want you to put that in your back pocket this morning, because I just have a feeling that we're going to face some opposition this week. And we got to be reminded of why we're facing it. God doesn't give these messages. In fact, I've had people leave here or send me a message and go, man, Ron, did you know what was coming this week? I had no idea. No idea when I write the messages. None. Okay? But it's encouragement, and it gets us through. Some of you guys have got your heads in your laps. I know. I'm sorry. I didn't plan this, okay? It's just where we are. So look, you know, I want to tell you a little story about a pastor. This pastor had served God for 60 years. He's an old man, and he was planning for retirement. He had bought a house in Pennsylvania, a brand new house. He was just really planning on it and retiring there and enjoying this new property that he had, view of the mountain. It was absolutely gorgeous. He'd only been in the house 4 months, and his wife and him had gone to the store, and she went into the store. He's like, I'll let you go do your shopping, and I'll mosey on down to McDonald's and get myself a coffee. And he went to McDonald's, and he came back and sat in the car. And about that time, his wife had come back, and she looked over at him, and the right side of his face was all twisted and disformed. Apparently, the pastor had had a major stroke, and he didn't even know it. Well, I guess he kind of knew it, but didn't know it. And so, all of a sudden, all his plans for retirement were all thrown up in the air. This house was way more than they could handle. It was a lot to maintain, and he had planned on doing all these things in his retirement, but now he could not. So he's like, I could have gotten mad at God in that moment. But what he did was they sold the house and they moved into this community, this retirement community, where they could, this condo type place where they could serve or you know, have people around them and not be alone in this isolated area. So if they needed help, they could. Think about that. He was in the mountains where there was no one, moves to a condo because of the situation. And he decides that while he's there, he might as well be productive and starts a Bible study. And he's basically got a small church meeting in his house every week, teaching all these older people who are unable to get out and go to church. So God was not done with him, and he used that opposition to help other people. So don't tell me that the opposition you're facing is more than you can handle or you shouldn't be facing it, because God's going to use it. despite the strokes, despite the circumstances. I have some final reflections today. Usually I give you these points, but we're gonna land on, I just want to read this quote from Lester Summerall. Some of you will resonate with that. We just talked about him last week in our men's Bible study. Lester Summerall was a powerful minister of the gospel. He was well known all over the world. And he had a ministry where he could go and speak into people's lives and heal them and deliver them, and it was amazing, amazing. He counseled a lot of people. And after many decades of serving God, he reflected on this pattern that he noticed. When people were facing opposition, he said this: people who are willing to stick to their task, to be faithful to what God has called them to do, they are the ones who experience victory. On the other hand, those who tremble and hide at the first sign of the devil's attack, they are the ones who fail, because they turn aside from whatever it is that God is calling them to do and focus all their attention on the enemy. And that is never a good idea. So which camp are you in? Are you facing the attack of the enemy? Or are you facing or following through on what God's called you to do? You have one of two camps to be in. You can try and battle the enemy yourself, or you can stay faithful to what God's called you to do. You can tremble and quake, or you can stand firm. That's what he's saying. What did he say? He said the ones who stand firm on God, they find what?
Victory.
Victory. How many of you want to have some victory? Think about it another way. What causes a river to change its path? What causes a river to change its path? The force of the water flowing through it. Think about that. I mean, rivers change course. You know that, right? Because the water starts carving out the land. Because it continues to flow through it. It continues to press on. It does what it's supposed to do. So you might think that you got this opposition, that you're on the wrong course, but you know, if you keep doing what you're supposed to be doing, what God's called you to do, you can change the course of your path. There is no obstacle that's too big. There is no opposition that's going to stand in your way if you continue on your course. You stay steady. You persevere. So let's consider some verses to solidify what we heard today. I wish I could have come up with some catchy thing, but there's three verses that I just feel like just really solidify. I'm going to encourage you to jot these down, because I think this kind of ties it all together. Paul says in Galatians 6:9, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up." What if Peter had been like, "Oh man, this is too much. These believers, they're so stuck in their ways. I can't. I'm done. I'm just too tired, Lord. You need to find somebody else." Yeah. He says, let us not become weary in doing good. Press on. Press on. He's saying persevere. Keep your water flowing. Keep your rhythm moving. Don't stop. Keep doing the good I've called you to do. Yeah, you're going to face opposition, but don't stop because of it. Opposition can cause us to grow weary. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But if we keep doing what God has called us to do, what is good, what does it say? That we'll reap a harvest. You know, another way of saying that is the way Lester said it. We receive the victory. Okay? First Peter 5:10. "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." So Peter's like, hey, look, you're going to face some stuff. You're going to have opposition. You're going to have a little suffering. Who wants to sign up for some suffering? And I got no signs up, no hands up in the air. What's going on? He says, listen, if you're going to face some suffering, but he says, look, for a little while, a short time. The river continues to flow past the obstacles, and eventually it breaks pieces off until it gets through where it needs to go, doesn't it? For a little while. And then it says, the Lord Himself, God Himself, will restore you and make you strong, firm, and focused on completing the task at hand. Come on.
Yes. Amen.
That's right. That's exciting, right? I mean, God's affirming what we're hearing today. And look, I'm going to go all the way back to Genesis for our last verse. You're like, whoa, Ron. Genesis 50, verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You know who this was? You know who's Joseph, yeah. This was Joseph. You know, the guy that was thrown in the pit, the guy that was thrown into slavery, the guy that was thrown in jail and left and forgotten. What if he had grown weary of doing good? But he's saying this to his brothers. Hey, you know, you intended to harm me. You intended to do something bad, but God intended it for good. In other words, the opposition that he faced was part of God's plan to save many lives. See, what if the opposition that you're facing, church, isn't about you? Because I'm going to tell you something. It's not about you. It's about God's plan. So when it's time to go, we need to go despite the opposition. We need to keep pressing on. Opposition's going to come, right? So we need to be reminded. First off, it is not against us. Second off, it is not about us. But it's all for Him. So God, as we wrap this up today, I just pray that it's inevitable that we're going to face opposition. I just pray that when we do, we're reminded of these words, that we should not grow weary, that You would strengthen us, that You would reaffirm us, that You remind us that You're for us and the opposition we're facing, it's not about us. We need to hear that. Let us be reminded that the opposition that we face might save a life, that You have a plan in it. Lord, help us to be used in spite of ourselves. And let us stand firm as the opposition comes and know that if we continue persevering and stepping on what You've called us to do, keep going, that we will change the course. The river will flow where it's supposed to go. Another way of saying that is Your plan will come to fruition. We thank You that we're able to be used by You in that such a powerful way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.